Revelation 9:1, and we're here at the sounding of the trumpets, which is painted here, the seven trumpets. The book of Revelation is a book that's primarily about a seven sealed book, which book is God's blueprint of his judgments on the earth. This is God's writing aforehand of what he is going to do when he brings judgments on Israel and judgments on the world. And so the seven sealed book, seven chapters, has inside of it the seven seals open up to seven trumpets, which open up the seven thunders, which are not recorded, which opens up the seven vials. And we have four different times that we go through the 7-year period there in the seven seal book. So we have the seven trumpets painted here. We're coming to the fifth one. Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, we have already seen from the very first part in chapter 1, where Christ had seven stars in his hands, and the angel tells John that the seven stars are seven angels. Going back in the Old Testament, where stars are mentioned, that the angels are the starmen, and so the stars are angels. Here, a star falls from heaven, and to him, the star being a person, to him is given the key to the bottomless pit. He doesn't own the key. It has to be given to him. He has no right to it. Just because he's the devil in hell, just because he's the prince of darkness, that does not give him a right to torment souls. It does not give him a right to run hell, and he does not. Hell is God's domain. God created it. It belongs to him. It does not belong to the devil. The devil has no freedoms and no liberties in hell any more than any other lost sinner does. That's a creation of somebody's imagination. Hell is a place the devil eventually be cast. There's demons reserved in chains of darkness, everlasting darkness, in hell right now. Satan himself is a star not coming from hell, but falling from heaven, where he has been up badgering God and accusing the brethren. So this fifth angel sounds, and what it does is it casts Satan out of heaven. When this fifth angel blows the trumpet, the dragon is defeated, and the dragon plunges down. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is a shaft that bisects the earth, runs right through the middle of it. And that shaft, that hole, that pit is bottomless, because when anything falls to the center of it, it ceases to fall further. It gyrates in the middle. So it's a pit with 2 miles and no bottom. And it leads to the lake of fire. So down in the bottomless pit, on the sides of the pit, as the prophets tell us, are the souls of the damned. On either sides of the pit are these little catacombs, little honeycomb holes where the souls of unsaved people are stuffed, waiting for the day of judgment. It's a horrible jailhouse that is holding the souls of the damned until the great white throne judgment, at which time they will be resurrected to be judged and then cast back into the lake of fire. So to him, to this fallen angel, is given the key of the bottomless pit. In other words, he is being given by God the power, the authority, to open the door to the bottomless pit and release some of the evil that's down there. Now, I pointed out throughout the book of Revelation that each major noun and verb in the entire book of Revelation appears exactly the number of times as to the meaning of that word. We've seen that over and over again. This is the fascinating and astounding thing. It's not in the Greek that way. It's only in the King James Bible. It's not in the New International Version or the Revised Standard Version. Only in the King James Bible. So star is found 14 times in the book of Revelation, which is 2 times 7, exactly what we expect with God's perfect number here, God's number for judgment. And then the key of the bottomless pit, the key is mentioned 7 times in the whole Bible in relationship to divine things. 7 times in the whole Bible in relationship to divine things. And then the bottomless pit is mentioned here in the book of Revelation only, and it appears seven times. So each of these words in the book of Revelation have to do with judgments, God's judgments, as the tribulation is 7 years, as the trumpets are seven, vials are seven, thunders are seven, seals are seven. So we find that the bottomless pit appears seven times for God's judgment. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So there is going to be an opening in the earth, similar to a volcanic opening during the time of the tribulation, which is going to cause ash and smoke and sulfurous fumes to come out of the heart of the earth and blacken the sky and darken the sun as a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now these locusts that come out of the pit are not ordinary locusts. These are not locusts that eat crops. He's going to describe these locusts. But these locusts come out of hell itself. They come out of the bottomless pit, and he's going to describe them. He said there came out of the smoke locusts. By the way, locust appears 28 times in the Bible, which is 4 times 7, the same number again, this number for God's perfect judgments. And unto them was given, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now notice that they are commanded, when these locusts come out, not to hurt any green thing, not to hurt any tree. There must be green things in trees. Now we found earlier, over here in the first trumpet, that all the green grass was burned up and one third of the trees were burned up. So either they've had time to grow back, or this event actually occurs prior to that. I think probably they've had a time to grow back. Another season has come around and the grass has grown back. And so he says, and it was commanded them they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now we've already had this interlude where 144,000 were sealed over in chapter 7. During this interlude, 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel were sealed, and they're going to be preaching the everlasting gospel during this 7-year period. You say, what's the everlasting gospel? The everlasting gospel is to fear God and keep his commandments and to glorify him and to worship him. That's the everlasting gospel. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So God has sealed them, which secures them, and they cannot be hurt by these judgments. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, the men on the earth, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh the man. So these locusts are flying creatures which have stingers and can hurt men like a scorpion. And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So these creatures are going to be so horrible when they begin to sting people that people will beg to die. They will seek to kill themselves and not be able. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, that they will seek death and not be able to find it. I don't know if somehow they will be thwarted from their efforts to kill themselves. I don't know if they'll try to take poison and somehow their decision is revoked and they don't actually take poison. I don't know if they'll take a gun and put it to their head and somehow not be able to pull the trigger, or go up on a high place to jump off and somehow not be allowed to jump off, or if in fact they will jump off of a high place and plunge 75 feet to the ground, hit the ground and break every bone in their body, and lie there suffering while the creatures crawl over their body and continue to sting them. Put a gun to their head and blow the back of their head out and still lie there conscious with a pool of blood around their head, unable to move because they have blown away the brain part that moves, and yet they continue to live and suffer for 5 more months as the scorpions sting them. I don't know which it is here, but God is intended on creating suffering for 5 whole months, and he's not going to allow anyone to escape the suffering by premature death. Been many a person came to such a horrible pain in his life that he's willing to kill himself. It won't work then. There won't be any getting out of it by suicide. That's a guarantee from the Word of God. Now here's how we know it's not an ordinary bug. In the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold. Now they're not actually wearing a little crown that could be removed, but in the construction of these creatures, there is on their head something that would resemble a crown of gold, just like the breastplate of a real locust or grasshopper looks like some sort of a breastplate of a creature. So it just has the appearance of a golden crown on their head, and their faces were as the faces of men. Now, it doesn't mean that they're going to have a completely human face, but it's going to be as, like, similar to. Have you ever caught a little bat and looked in his face? It looks just like the face of a man. If you use your imagination, little hairy face, but it looks like a human face. Or some monkeys you get, and they have, as it were, the face of a man. And so these creatures are going to have faces that look similar to men. And they had hair as the hair of women. In other words, their hair is going to be long. These locusts don't normally have hair. But these little flying creatures are actually going to have hair. I remember back in the 60s when some of the writers were writing on this, they said these were hippies flying helicopters, you know, long hair. Some of this stuff preachers would come up with ridiculous. It went over real good back during that age when everybody hated hippies and were scared of flying helicopters. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was the teeth of lions. And so they will have little sharp teeth, these locust creatures that come flying. And they had breastplates, as it were. Now notice that "as it were" makes it a simile, a figure of speech. It's not actually an attachment on their chest. But when you look at them, just as you'd look at a normal locust, they had, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings, so they are flying by their wings, was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So all of these locusts flying together creates a big roaring sound. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And normally a locust would not have a tail like a scorpion. But these little flying locust-looking creatures will actually have a jointed tail that comes out similar to a scorpion that's able to come forward and slap and place a sting on someone. And the power was to hurt men 5 months. There's a passage in Joel that this sounds an awful lot like. Joel chapter 2 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in the holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." See how that's similar to Revelation? "As the morning spread up on the mountains, a great people is strong. There hath not been ever like, neither shall any more after, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them." We've already seen that in Revelation. "And behind them a flame burneth." That will occur in the book of Revelation. "The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them as the appearance of horses and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of the mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of the flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array, before their faces the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his way, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, not saved, delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The remnant is 144,000 plus. So there's a passage in Joel that just may be typifying this same thing. Verse 11, 9:11 in Revelation. Speaking of the locusts, and they had a king over them. Now the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 27, it says, the locusts have no king. The locusts do not have a leader. They have no king. But he said, these locusts do have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. So Satan is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, which means destroyer in Hebrew, destroyer, Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, again, destroyer. Now, this is very interesting. This is a very salient passage here. John has given us the name and then given us a translation of that name into another language. And the two names are not the same. But John recognizes either name as valid. Do you see the significance in that? In other words, Apollyon or Abaddon are not by any means the same name. But either one you call him, you're referring to the same person. There's some people today who make a big deal over saying Yeshua instead of Jesus. They think somehow you have to say it in the original language. But the Bible points out here in other places that God accepts the translation of a name, and the translation spoken has equal authority as the original name given. So he's given it to us in Hebrew and then translated into the modern Greek language. So this word destroy, this word Abaddon, it's very interesting. There was a Greek god named Apollos. Apollos was the son of Zeus, who was the primary chief god. And the Greek god Apollo was the god of sunlight, prophecy, music, and poetry. That's very interesting. The Bible says that Apollyon is the devil. The Greeks said that he was the son of the primary god, and that he was the god of sunlight. Lucifer is light bearer, who was around the throne reflecting the sunlight of Jesus Christ. God of prophecy, Satan is a prophet. God of music, book of Isaiah and Ezekiel tell us that Satan's job was a musician, that his whole chest was filled with organ pipes to make music. He was the praise director in heaven at one time. He is a musician. And it's interesting that one of the symbols for Apollo, the Greek god, was a locust. And the Church of Satan today, like out in California, when they pray to Lucifer, they pray to him in the name of Apollyon. And in Greek mythology, Apollo gave to Cassandra the gift of prophecy. So he was thought to have the powers to dispense gifts of prophecy to others. So this Apollyon can be traced down to history, and God is clear, and even Greek mythology, which might not be so mythical, is aware of the origins and the characteristics of this Apollyon. One woe is past, 12:9. One woe is past, that's the fifth trumpet, and behold, there cometh two woes hereafter. So you see my seven trumpets painted here, and on the fifth trumpet is a woe, sixth trumpet is a woe, and seventh trumpet is a woe. He told us after the fourth trumpet, he said there are three woes. And we've just now covered the first one. One woe is past, behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now, 9:13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar. That word from is the Greek word ek, which is like out from, coming out from the four horns of the altar, which is before God. So this is the prayer altar. So when the sixth angel sounds the trumpet, from that prayer altar where the incense was going up last week. Remember where we said the incense was going up as the saints were praying for vengeance? And in heaven, the angel was receiving the prayer and giving it to God. And the judgments that came down were a result of the prayers of the saints. So out from this prayer altar, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So out of this altar comes this voice, saying to the sixth angel, which has the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. These angels are not righteous angels. They have been bound, jailed. These angels have been incarcerated in the water. So where did God bind these four angels? Under the water in the river Euphrates. So right now, if you had an angel detector, you know, little beep, 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 you know, where you could fly over or take a walk down the Euphrates River, you would eventually come to a beep, 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 back up, beep, 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 beep. All right, right here. So put your scuba gear on and dive down there. Beep, 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 beep. You got him right here. Look, there's four of them. So, well, could you see them? Probably not. But you'd locate exactly where they were, chained up down in the river Euphrates. You wouldn't be able to see them. You couldn't set them free, but they're there. They're stuck in the mud. Settlement has covered over them. The water washes about them. They lie there waiting, disgusted, hating, and cussing, and defying God Almighty, wanting to be a part of the scene up on earth. But the Bible tells us that they are there for a year, for a day, for an hour, for a certain moment they are there. There will come a time. It'll be the exact time. It'll not be a second early or a second late. These four angels will be released from the great river Euphrates. You know where the river Euphrates is? It's in Iraq. And so over there in Iraq right now are these four devils. I bet they get visited sometimes from the demons of hell. I bet they get social calls when some of the devils come down to visit them. But they can't get out. They're bound there, waiting for that day, that hour, that moment. And the angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year, to slay the third part of men upon the earth. Now, these must be some pretty bad angels. They're going to kill one third of life on the earth. I can see why God's got them bound up. You know, devils would like to kill you. They'd like to kill you. And if God didn't bind and loose, if He didn't open and shut, if He didn't retain and restrain, if the Holy Spirit wasn't here to let, then you would be destroyed by devils this very day. And He says, verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now this is different from the locusts. This is 200 million creatures that are coming out to kill one third of the earth's population. Remember, the locusts couldn't kill them. They stayed alive for 5 months. After the locusts, then these horsemen come, 200 million strong. Now this Jaseth stone is a stone that's, the best I could determine, it's somewhere between red, orange, and blackish. It's a dark, burnt red in color. And that would match the brimstone on their chest, the fire and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Brimstone is the two words, burn stone, burning stone, which is generally understood to be sulfur rock, which is what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So these creatures are spitting out this fire and brimstone to bring destruction to the earth. By these was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. And with them they do hurt. Can you see that in your mind? Can you see that horse-like creature with that lion's head with that tail with a head on the end of the tail? Now, I forgot to mention something. This third part that was killed, 14 times in the book of Revelation, it speaks of third, T-H-I-R-D. In other words, every time the word third appears, 14 times in the book of Revelation, it's always judgment and destruction. What's the odds of writing a book where every time third appears, it's judgment and destruction? Why was it not stated that a third lived, or that a third of something else took place? But each time it is one third of the sun is darkened, or one third of the moon, or the day shone not for a third part of it. One third of the men were killed. One third of the angels fell with Lucifer. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, killed 11 times, number of dissolution, by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now, we said they didn't repent of the work of their hands. It's not saying that they didn't repent of sin. It's going to say that in a moment. What it's saying is they didn't repent of their idolatry, the work of their hands. It was with their hands that they created these images. It's with their hands that they tooled and designed these statues. And he said they didn't repent of the work of their hands, which is, and then he defined it, the idolatry, statues which neither can see nor hear nor walk. You know, if you search out the religions where idolatry is significant, you will discover that none of them, except a few of the very ignorant followers within the religion, none of them believe that that statue is God. Idolaters do not believe that they have taken a piece of wood and carved out something, and that piece of wood, that statue, has the power of life and death, the power to bring rain or to heal, or the power of creation. None of them believe that. They make millions of images of a given God. They make short ones and tall ones. They make wide ones. They make golden ones and brass ones and wooden ones and stone ones. And they stick dozens of them around their house and in all the temples they have them. And they bow down and pray. But none of them believe that those images are actually God. You know what they believe? They believe that those images are an aid to worshiping the true and unseen God. They believe that those images are a way for them to focus and concentrate upon the God that that image represents. Now, there are still in Protestant and Roman Catholic circles today, there's still people in America who buy images created by the hands of men and stick them in places and bow or bend or pray before them, and they're only using them as an aid to worship the living God. And folks, when God condemned idolatry, that's all he was condemning, with the use of images as an aid to worship. He was not condemning actually believing the image was God, but condemning the very construction of an image as an aid to worship. You remember when in the wilderness, Moses went up on the mountain and Aaron helped the people create a golden calf? When he introduced the calf to the people, do you remember what his statement was? He said, "This is the God which brought you out of Egypt." Aaron was not replacing Jehovah God with a statue of a bull. Aaron was saying, "This statue of a bull is a representation of that living God that brought you out of Egypt." And for that, great judgment fell upon the people. So when someone creates a statue of Mary or Jesus or the saints and puts it in a sacred place and treats it with some sort of way by which they can focus on God or access God, they are idolaters and come under the wrath of God. Verse 20 again, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold." You see, the Bible's made it clear in other places that idolatry, statues, images, is actually a worship of Satan and not of God. "And silver and brass and stone and wood." Psalm 115:4 says, "Their idols are silver and gold. the work of men's hands. They have mouths, their idols do, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them, that is dead and mute and lifeless. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders. Now here's sin. The first, repenting not with head to do the work of the hands. This one has to do with sin. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. The Bible never uses the term repent of sin anywhere. This is as close as it comes to speaking of repenting of sin anywhere in the Bible. And this is not in the context of what someone has to do to be saved. The context here is a world of sinners practicing idolatry, and God is judging them for their sin and their idolatry. And the statement is that even though that judgment is falling upon them for their fornication, thefts, sorceries, and idolatry, they won't repent of it. That is, they won't stop doing it. To repent of fornication is to stop fornicating. It's not to want to stop fornicating. It's not being sorry for your fornication. To repent of fornication is to cease fornicating. To repent of idolatry is not being sorry for your idolatry, asking God to forgive you for idolatry. To repent of idolatry is to cease to have idols. To repent of thefts is to cease to steal. It's just that simple. In other words, they didn't stop sinning, even though God brought the judgment upon them. Wouldn't it have saved them to stop these things? No, but it would have lifted the judgments of God. Like when God came in judgment against Nineveh. The Ninevites, none of them got born again. None of them got saved. But when they repented, God lifted his judgment on them. In Sodom and Gomorrah, all those sinners there, if God had found 10 righteous people, he would have lifted his judgments. The nation of Israel, when they went into sin, had they repented, God would have lifted his judgments. And so, in the Bible, when it speaks of repenting of sin, it's always in connection with the lifting of God's judgments upon his people. It's never in connection with getting saved. When the Bible speaks of repentance concerning an individual and salvation, it's repentance toward God, which is a turn toward God, a turn from other forms, ways, philosophies of salvation to God and God alone. That's the repentance that's required in order to be saved. Repentance being the flip side of faith. Repentance being a statement of belief in a negative way. In other words, to say believe is one side of the coin. To say repent is the other side of the coin. All who believe do repent. All who truly repent towards God do believe. It's not a two-step process. It's a one state of mind, which stated negatively is repent toward God, which stated positively is believe on God. So, 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor the fornication of their thefts. Four things. Now, this word sorceries is the Greek word pharmakon, from which we get the Latin pharmakia, which is our English pharmacy or drugs. The only thing is, when this word was written, pharmakon, it did not apply to pharmaceutical drugs or to street drugs either. It was the word that was used and translated in secular context at that time, in the first century, as sorcery, as necromancy, as witchcraft. It's translated witchcraft. And so when he says they wouldn't repent of their sorceries, he's saying they didn't repent of their sorceries. That's exactly the way it ought to be translated. Now, it is interesting that this word sorceries eventually became identified with drugs. Because in witchcraft and sorcery, they do use mind-enhancing drugs. They do use potions. They do use herbal concoctions and stuff that alter the mind and create spells and visions and the like. And so in time, those two merged in the mind of people so that the word for sorcery came to be used as a word for drugs, too. Now, for instance, if someone takes heroin, it has a similar effect of sorcery. Now, I'm just wondering if God didn't anticipate the high concentration of drug use in our day and age and the mind-altering effects it has, even to the point of allowing people to be devil-possessed. I know back in the days of the hippie era when we were dealing with people that were high on pot and high on acid, that many of those people would talk in glowing terms of their experiences in the spiritual world, having gone on a drug trip. They would talk in glowing terms and describe seeing God or the devil or angels in their communication with them. And many of them felt that that was a way to access the divine world and the spirit world was through drugs. And it was one and the same in the mind of these people, taking drugs. Many of them would think in terms of getting saved as being just a psycho trip with the mind that they'd already been having. And some of them, after professing to be saved, would still use drugs as what they call a form of worship to get back to God. And yet I dealt with many of those people who became devil-possessed while on these drug trips. Satan would come into the body and take over. So just as there is, seems to be, say, we might call confusion in the definition of pharmakia, of pharmakon, maybe it's not confusion at all. Maybe it is that complexity that God works into His Word, that sorcery would be so mixed with misuse of drugs that the two would be one as they have become in our day and age. So they wouldn't repent of their murders. Murders is going to be one of the big sins in the last days. It is right now. Sorceries. Fornication. Fornication is when a boy loves a girl just with his whole heart. And all he wants is to be close and near to her. And they're going to be married in a couple of years. At least that's what they're saying. They're 16, 17 years old. And they're just not quite old enough to be married yet, but they love each other so dearly that they slip away and make out. And pretty soon, he starts touching and handling her, and they won't express their love fully. So they copulate, knowing they're going to be married. They just committed fornication and have consigned their souls to hell. That's what fornication is. Two people in love, they're not married, messing around. That's fornication. And fornication is also pornography use. In fact, the word for fornication is the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. So when a person gets in front of a computer or takes a book and opens it up and gets sexually stimulated by the image of another individual, he is committing fornication. And the biggest sin of our day and age is fornication. Half of the professing Christian men fornicate almost every day on the web. So when a man starts loving himself and loving images of whorish women on the web, he is a fornicator. He may not touch another body than his wife, but he's a fornicator. And when men won't repent of their fornication, they're inviting seven trumpets to be blown, seven vials to be poured out. They're inviting the angel of destruction to come out of the pit and sting them for 5 months and damn their souls forever. You need to repent. We'll stop there. You've been listening to Michael Pearl teach the Word of God. This is a production of No Greater Draw Ministries Incorporated, a 501c3 nonprofit corporation. Upon request, we'll send you a free bi-monthly publication containing our catalog of books, tapes, CDs, DVDs, and videos by Michael Pearl. Write to us at No Greater Joy, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033, or visit us and order online at nogreaterjoy.org.